Psalm 125. So I'm not going to be here next week. We're going to Atlanta to see our two daughters and grandson. So I'll be gone for 4 or 5 days. Still have my cell phone. You still can text me, and I'll still be in touch. So it's Mother's Day next week. So I just want to jump ahead and kind of, but this message is just not for moms. The principles will apply to all of us. So don't shut down and say, I'm not a mother. Okay. Found this true story of a mom's love for her son. James S. Hewitt relays the story. Just want to read it to you. It says, years ago, a young mother was making her way across the hills of South Wales, carrying her tiny baby boy, and she was overtaken by a blinding blizzard, and she never reached her destination. The blizzard eventually subsided, and they found her body beneath a mound of snow, but they discovered that before her death, she had taken off all her outer clothing and wrapped the baby in those, and then she's kind of like laid over him and wrapped him. And when they found her and the child was still alive. And it just showed how much the proving the depths of her love. Years later, that child, David Lloyd George, grown to manhood, became Prime Minister of Great Britain. Wow. True story. So I want to talk about a mother's love today, but also how much that we can show the love of God. Listen, we got the great news. I meet Christians who are like, they're so mad at the world. And like, everybody's going to hell. And they just present like Christ that way. Like, look, he came to save. He didn't come to condemn. He will condemn in the end if they don't get saved. But that's not our job. Our job is to show how they can get saved. Right? You were praying for your brother like all these years. Like, you know, so I want you to think about your Christian life and who you're impacting and how we're impacting them because of our attitudes and what we believe and what we stand upon. But we need to speak that in love, not with an iron fist. And that doesn't mean we don't compromise the word. I was talking to somebody this week. They were an atheist. And you know, they got so mad. And I just stayed calm. I said, if you believe there's no God, I said, where does morality come from? What's the difference of being honest or being a thief? I could just punch you in the face, take all your money. There's no moral absolutes. Where do they come from? Like, where did the universe come from? You only got four options, right? You have to believe it's an illusion, number one, and it's not an illusion. All our five senses say, hey, I see your face, I eat food. The second is it's eternal. And this is what a person believed I was talking to. Like, how is it eternal, right? And the next one is, I said there can't be an effect without a cause, right? And I just went into more and more stuff. I'm not going to go into all the stuff. But basically, he started getting mad because he couldn't answer some of the questions. Like, something can't come from nothing. There has to be a cause to be an effect. Or you believe that there's a creator, and it makes sense. It's so complicated, our DNA, our everything. Remember, the second law of thermodynamics says everything goes to disorder. I said, it doesn't get more complicated. You say, you're a bunch of molecules, and it just got better and better and better. That doesn't make sense. Everything goes to disorder, not to order. So a mother's love, our love, is so important. I read a story about this bus driver, and she was a single mom. And she would drive all those kids every day, and she would see needs, and she would take care of those needs. She would buy them clothes. The principal said when these kids got off of her bus, they were ready to go to school. They were happy. They couldn't wait to see her every day. So I want you to think wherever you are, you can make a difference, but you can't have a bad attitude. Going, I hate this job, I hate my family, I hate this, I hate the world. It's going to be seen. Like, we have Christ, we have everything, we have all his promises, and I'm going to get into that in a minute. So many children grow up and they have a great influence of their mother. Maybe you didn't, and I'm going to tackle that as well. We still have a Heavenly Father and all his promises. No matter who lets you down in life, because then those people fall into self-pity, say, I am what I am because of my family, because of this, but Christ trumps that. I recently I heard this week somebody got drafted for the NFL and from TCU, and he said, I owe everything to my mother and my father. They were in the military. They taught me discipline, all these things. And they took care of me, but now I want to take care of them. And made her mother, the mother put in a two-week notice. Probably got like, I don't know how much he got, $5 million or whatever. He's like, put in your two-week notice. I'm going to take care of you now because you took care of me. And I'll get to that too about taking care of your parents. All right, so Psalm 127. All right, so here's what I'll do. I'm going to give you four major points. That's simple, and it applies not to moms but to all of us. So how do we impact children and the world for Christ as a mom and as a Christian? And I'm going to spend a lot of time on this one. We must teach the principles of God's word constantly to those around us, whether they want to hear it or not. Psalm 127, look at verse 1. It says, except the Lord, that's Jehovah, the self-existing one, build the house, think the house is your life. They labor, and that Hebrew word means to toil, to work severely in vain that build it. So what we build our life on is important by what materials we build it with, and the materials is the Word of God. If it's any other materials, it's all in vain. So I want you to think in your life as we're going through this message, are my finances built on the principles? Yesterday, Matthew talked at the men's breakfast about, you know, finances. He said he grew up his whole life. His dad was in finances. He said, but I've learned the most through the Bible. Not that his dad didn't teach him. But these principles in finance, in marriage, in relationships, in raising your kids, these principles are it from the Word. Now you say, well, I tried them and it didn't work. Somebody said it to me one time. I tried the Bible. It didn't work. Listen, when you just tell your kids something, do you think they're going to obey right out? No, you got to keep teaching the principles. You know, it's a compound effect. It's like finances. Everything in life is that way. It's not, I do this and there's the result. Because some of the results are going to be in heaven. Like when I got persecuted the other day, my reward is in heaven. It wasn't at that moment. Sometimes these people get saved, and it's like, great, praise God. But we get so controlled. Christianity's become experiential. If I experience it, I'm really close to God. No, you're close to God because if you're saved, he's in you. He can't leave you. Don't get into feeling this. Christianity in America is that way so much. It's so me-ism. It's like, what could God do for me? What could the church do for me? What could my family do for me? Stop that. Jesus has done everything. Fill up with him and look to serve, not be served. You're never going to be happy the other way because people will not live up to your expectation. When I meet people who are always takers, I'm like, I'm trying to get them out of that taking thing. Look to give, not take. But you got to get it from Christ first, right? And his principles. So when we go to the Word of God, what do we get? We get eternal life. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. We get hope. We get freedom. Let me give you a couple of verses. Psalm 119, verse 81. It says, my soul fainteth for thy salvation, but I hope in thy word. Right? So you can't hope in what you see. You got to go to the scriptures and put your faith in that. Because we live by faith in the scriptures, not by sight what we see. So if you don't like what you see, most people bail. You know, I don't like what my wife's doing to me. I'm out of here. She's not meeting my needs. I'm out of here. That's what the world thinks. Psalm 119, verse 45, I will walk at liberty. That means freedom. Why? For I seek thy precepts. So we've been broken from the penalty of sin and the power of sin. You know, I was talking about this in Romans 6 on Wednesday. We don't have to sin anymore as Christians. We choose to sin. We've been broken of the bondage. We had no choice when we were lost. We didn't even know it. But now we're free because of the scriptures, because we follow God. So my question to you and I is, how much of the Word of God do you know? How much of the Word of God do you meditate on? You know, Colossians 3:16, let the Word of God dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching, admonishing, that's the correcting part, one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So I want to know in your life, in my life, how much of the Word of God is in it every day? When you're driving in the car, are you listening to Christian music or are you listening to some rap music? That sometimes I hear these songs like, how you letting your kids listen to this stuff? Are you kidding me? The more of the Word of God you and I put into our minds and our kids, when we're driving in the car, whatever we're doing, as much as you can in your house, because the world's going to put in everything. When they go to school and they have the peer pressure and now what they're teaching at school, when I was a kid, I wasn't so worried about that, but now you don't know what the philosophy of the teacher. Now the stuff that they're teaching in there is crazy. They don't even let you know, the parents know. And I'm telling you, if your kids don't know the Word of God, they're going to be sucked up into the world. And when they go to college and they go to philosophy class, if they don't know the Word of God, they're going to be taken away. So I'm challenging all of us, put more of the Word of God every single day. These kids are on watching all this stuff, doing all this stuff, and because we don't have time. We don't have time to put the Word of God in our mind. We don't have time to do devotions. I'm telling you what, the Christian, even I'm talking about the Christians. We run around sending our kid here to do this, to do that, everything else, and very little of the Word of God. Let me tell you, education is not the most important thing. It's knowing this book is the most important thing. Because it's eternal. There's people with PhDs that don't walk with God. I know this is strong, but I want it to be strong. Except the Lord build the house. So you could teach your kid to have the best education. They could be the greatest sports person ever. There's people that put all that stuff first. If I have time, I will read the Bible to them. I'll do devotion. I'll bring them to church when we can. Thank God people drag their kids to church. I've heard adults say that. Thank God my parents brought me to church. So what are we building on? Sinking sand or the rock? Jesus said this in Matthew 7, 24 through 27. Therefore, whosoever heareth these words, saying of mine, and doeth them, I will liken him to a wise man which shall build his house upon a rock. And that's Christ. That's Petra, this massive rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and for it was founded upon a rock. Everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened to a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and a great was the fall of it. Now let me say this. People say, well, I trained my kids, but they want all this. Listen, that's all you can't do. That's all I could do is teach you the Word, other people's, but that's up to them when they grow up. But you put the Word of God in it, and the Bible says it will come back void. Don't you think it haunts them? I've met Christians who are backslidden, and they're miserable. They're miserable. They know, they remember those verses. So we need to build upon that foundation, salvation, with the Word of God. And we need to pour it out to other people around us the same thing. Even at work. Wherever you are. You don't have to stand up and preach verse after verse. But look, you know, I remember being in situations. I remember this one time I was a junior at Quinnipiac College. And you get to a certain point in being a physical therapist studying. They're like, oh, you kind of made it. So they push the tables. We're going to have a party. And then the professor goes, well, I don't know if Goodall's going to like this. I didn't know what they were going to do, whatever. But I said, listen, you don't have to answer to me. You got to answer to God. First Corinthians 3, 10 through 13 says this. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. Of course, that's the gospel. Another buildeth thereupon, but every man shall take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For on another foundation or another gospel can no man lay that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, salvation, gold, silver, precious stone, right? That's using the Word of God with the right motive, or the opposite, the world, for your glory, for your whatever it is in your life, wood, hay, and stubble. Every man shall make manifest, for the day shall declare, because it shall reveal by fire. That's judgment. That's the seeing eyes of Christ, right? And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. So I asked the question, what are we trying to build? You know, I was telling the men yesterday, do you know who started this whole thing about everyone has to have a house? It's an American dream. I'm not saying it's wrong to have a house. I have a house. But the banks say, how can we make money? We're going to say the American dream is everybody should have a house. So we could charge them and we can make money. That's where it came from. Do you know that? It makes sense. That's why when you first get a mortgage, and first, I didn't get on a house till I was about 40 years old. And people used to say to me before that, why don't you buy a house? You're wasting your money. So I said, give me the money. I'll buy a house right now. And they just shut up. I said, I don't want to be so in debt to something that we got to work like crazy, two of us, to have this piece of wood, but we don't have time to serve God, to teach our kids, to do all this stuff because we want this big house so everybody could say you're successful. That's baloney. I'm not saying you shouldn't have a house, you can save for it, have a plan, but too many people were living for this world and it's not going to last. It's not going to last. So many people run ahead and they can't financially afford it. So don't let anybody put guilt on you. You don't own this, you don't have that. Just say to them what I said. Just say with a car. Hey, you got that old clunker? Yeah, give me the money, I'll buy a new car. Proverbs says the borrower is a slave to the lender. Until you pay that thing off, whatever it is. I'm not saying having a mortgage is wrong, but make sure you can afford it and you're not jeopardizing your walk with God because we're running around with our heads cut off for a piece of wood. Some people need to sell their house. I know I'm saying some crazy stuff up here, but I'll tell you what. I've met people, they can't give to the Lord, they can't serve the Lord, they can't do this, I got to do this, I got to do that, I got to do that, I got to do that. They hardly serve God. They're in a rush their whole life for material things. You're building your life on sand. It's not the Lord. Except the Lord build the house with his materials. I want you to think about this. I want you to pray about all these things. Sometimes we just got to get rid of stuff. Because it's such a burden. I told you before, my dad, my father-in-law, was a vice president of a bank. And people would come in with their keys. And they'd drop them on a thing and said, I can't afford these payments anymore. Here, take the car. They're paying $600, $700, whatever it would for a car that people are, wow, you got a nice car. When you see a nice car, either they owe a lot of money or maybe they have a lot of money, but don't always think they have a lot of money. People are always trying to impress everybody. No one cares what you drive. I'm not saying you should have a clunker. Here's Solomon, early on in his life. Solomon, God says, listen, I want you to build my kingdom. Remember, David couldn't build the temple. He said, Solomon's going to do it. He can build my kingdom. And so what does he ask for? He was so humble in the beginning. I'll put it on the screen for you. 1 Kings 3, 9 through 11. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart. That's like, it literally means to hear intelligently, to the idea to obey. To judge the people, that I may discern between good and bad, for who is able to judge this thy so great a people? And the speech pleased the Lord, that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said to him, because thou hast asked this thing, hast not asked thyself for long life, neither thou hast asked for riches for thyself, nor hast asked for the life of thy enemies. Think about all that stuff. But has asked for thyself understanding, discern, judgment. Think about all the things we pray for. Lord, will you take away that person in my life? Lord, can you give me this? No, I'm not saying, what I'm just saying is like, instead of saying, Lord, whatever's the best to build your kingdom in my life, in my family, that's what I want. And sometimes we got to make changes. And I know when there's a husband and wife, there's conflict because yeah, I really want to live for the Lord. The other one's like, I want all this stuff. Some's a saver, the other's a spender. I know it becomes difficult. But you, don't compromise the word. Don't do it. Make the changes in your life. So what are we doing? What are we really building? Did you hear the 16-year-old this week or last couple of weeks? He got an offer, I think. I forget how many colleges, 100 colleges. He had a 4.98. He's 16 years old. He had $9 million in scholarships offered to him. He ended up choosing Cornell, the engineering university. But he said this, I heard he said, I want to give all the glory to God. I would not be here without him. Now, if we stray from God's blueprints, there's a way back, and it's a great verse. God told Solomon this. If Israel goes away, here's what you got to do. 2 Corinthians 7:14, you know the verse. If my people, not the lost, which are God, are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. So my challenge is, let's all go back to humility, to prayer, to seeking God, from turning from our sin. Susan Wesley, remember her son John started Methodism. Charles sung a lot of hymns and created them, wrote them. I found this thing, Susan Wesley's Rules for Raising Children. Here's what she said. Subdue self-willed in a child and thus work together with God to save his soul. The most important thing is, I want those kids to be saved. Somebody said that to me last week when they were leaving. He goes, listen, my kids are struggling, but the most important thing is I want to know that they're saved. Two, she says, teach him to pray as soon as he can speak. These were her rules. Three, give him nothing he cries for, only what is good for him if he asks it politely. Number four, to prevent lying, punish no fault which is freely confessed, but never allow a rebellious, sinful act to go unnoticed. Number five, commend and reward good behavior. Six, strictly observe all promises you have made to your child. I learned that the hard way. Don't make promises you can't keep. We're going to do this on Tuesday. And then I would something will come and I got to go talk to this person. Sorry, kids. And I learned sometimes I did that. So we need to go back to the Word of God and build our life on that. A couple more verses and then we'll go to the next point. 1 John 2:15-17. This helps me a lot. These verses help me a lot. Love not the world. Again, it's not talking about obviously the world system, how it operates. Neither the things in the world. That's all the material things. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So listen, at any moment, when I love the world's philosophy and I love all the things of the world more than God, at that moment, I can't love two things at once. You can't serve two masters, Jesus said. At that moment. For all that is in the world, here it is, the lust of the flesh. What's the lust of the flesh? It's those inner cravings. And some of those things aren't bad. God created them. Food, sex, all those things, but outside his boundaries. The lust of the eyes. What's that? Covetousness. I see what Pradeep has. I want what Pradeep has. Contentment is the greatest thing. We talked about it yesterday. Contentment for what you have. You have food and clothes, thank God. Everything else is, it doesn't matter. And then he says in the pride of life, look what I do, look what I have, right? Is not of the Father, but of the world. And here it is. The world passes away and the lust thereof. All those things are going to be gone. It's not our life. There's nothing wrong with anything, but it's not our life. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever according to the word of God. Because the will of God isn't tied with the word of God, right? So listen, I wrote this down. I said, we cannot be so concerned of giving our kids the best gadgets, the best clothes, the cars, the houses, the education, and not see that spiritual is the most important thing. Yeah. Please reevaluate your life, life of your family. Because this all gets away from every single one of us, it gets away from us. We run around to all these activities to and fro, sporting events, this, that, everything else. Remember Tim Tebow? Great athlete, but you saw his faith, right? So he said when he was in the Philippines and he came back and he came back, he wants to play T-ball, and he had practice. Like, coach, it's all about winning. You know, he's like, these Americans. The coach said, no, it's not about winning. You know, and the guy was a Christian. And he said he played that game, and he went back to the church that day, and he told everybody, I'm so great. And his parents were horrified. He said, now every time before a game, you got to memorize a scripture. I love it when I hear athletes say it's faith, family, and then whatever, football, baseball, whatever. That's secondary to me. Even though you play your best, you do your best. Soon as you reverse those things, even you put family before God. And again, I'm not saying you shouldn't be taking care of your family. But the spiritual is the most important thing. In your life and those around us. Even the lost. Except the Lord build the house. Everything else is going to be vanity. How much you would give up everything for your kid to walk with God? Your husband, your wife, your sister, whoever. I'm just trying to bring you back. Bring you back to the Lord's building your house. All right, let's just move on to the next one. B. So how do we impact our children, the world for Christ, as a mom, as a Christian? We teach the principle of God's word constantly to the other. Second thing is, remember, God is protecting our children and us as we walk in his ways. Look at the end of verse 1. It says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city. The watchman waketh but in vain. So he's watching in vain. So we say, the watchman is, I'm going to talk about this in a minute. He's still watching, but God is watching. Okay? Now, the word keep is shamar in the Hebrew, and it means to hedge about, to protect, to guard. Proverbs 15:3 says, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. I love that verse so much because that verse helps me. When I'm doing right and no one else sees, the God sees. I'm not looking for reward from somebody else. But it also helps me, not that I'm perfect by any means, when I'm going to go and do evil, sometimes like, oh, nobody else sees but God. It's the fear of God that stops you sometimes. Sometimes we don't stop. Psalm 75:6-7, for promotion cometh neither from the east nor from the west, from the south, for God is the judge and putteth down one and setteth up another. So don't worry about all the world and everything and Putin and China and this and that and everything. Reading, getting so caught up in all this stuff. And God's going to straighten it out in the end. It's all going to get straightened out. So we need to ultimately understand that God is ultimately protecting us as believers, our children, those around us. We must do our part in serving him, but ultimate protection is from him. And the classic example I use all the time is Moses. Jochebed, his mother, took care of him for about 3 months and then couldn't hide him any longer. Remember, his dad, you know, Pharaoh said, kill all the baby boys, takes them, puts them in the river. Can you imagine as a mom? Here you go, Moses. And then the sister's watching. Pharaoh's daughter's out there, of course, sees it, takes him. And then the cool thing is Miriam's like, hey, I know somebody who could take care of that. And then the kid, Moses, go back to his mother and they pay her to do it. How would you like to get paid $1,000 a week to take care of your kid? But it doesn't stop there, though. She had to give that kid back up, maybe at 3 years old, whatever, again. To somebody else. I like giving your kid over to somebody else. She had to trust God in this plan. We could do the best we can, but then you got to give your kids over to the Lord. Even when they're grown up, he's like, oh, I'm a parent, they're 25 years old. You got to just give them, keep going over to the Lord. Yep. All right, C, real quick, we're running out of time here. How do we impact our children in the world for Christ as a mom, as a Christian? We teach the principle of God's word. We remember God is protecting our children. See, rest in the peace that God offers as we teach and follow his word. Look at verse 2. It is vain for you to rise up early, depending on what you're doing, to sit up late, right, to worry. Do you ever, people are like, I can't get to sleep because your mind's just racing and racing. Then you wake up early, racing, racing again. And then he says, to eat the bread of sorrows. Always be discouraged and depressed. For so he giveth his beloved sleep. So this verse is all talking about believing God will provide as we follow him and his word. And when we believe that, we have peace. When we don't believe that, we do not have peace. Now remember, the peace with God comes at salvation, Romans 5:1, when we're justified. We're no longer an enemy. The peace of God, though, comes as we cast things over. And we use this verse a lot. I want to go put it on the screen for you again. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. It says, be careful for nothing. It means don't be anxious. Don't be pulled in two directions. It's an old English phrase there. But in everything, there's the key, everything, maybe 30 times a day. In prayer, it's a general term, supplication specific, thanksgiving. Lord, I know that you will answer this. I know that you will help me. That the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep or guard your hearts, that your emotions and your minds, your thoughts, from running crazy. I found this thing. I was reviewing the message in the office, and I found this thing Gina has on her computer. And it says this. I'm going to put my glasses on for this, getting old. In every need, let me come to you with humble trust, saying, Jesus, help me. It's called Jesus, help me. In all my doubts and perplexities and temptations, Jesus, help me. In the hours of loneliness, weariness, and trials, Jesus, help me. In the fail of my plans and hopes and disappointments, troubles and sorrows, Jesus, help me. When others fail me and your grace alone can assist me, Jesus, help me. When I throw myself on your tender love of Jesus, Jesus, help me. When my heart is cast down by failure and seeing no good from my efforts, Jesus, help me. When I feel impatient and my cross irritates me, Jesus, help me. When I am ill and my head and my hands cannot work and I'm lonely, Jesus, help me. Always, always, in spite of weakness, fails, and shortcomings of every kind, please, Jesus, help me. That's that verse. That's Philippians 4, 6, and 7. I'm going to run out a lot of time here. I'm just going to skip, 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 skip. So seeking God to get up early is a good thing, but not to get up early to worry, to stay up late to worry. All right? Let me give you Psalm 63, 1 through 4. You guys are going to have to skip some slides as we go here. O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsts for thee. My flesh longeth for thee. Talking about his whole being. For thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. To see thy power and thy glory as I see thee in the sanctuary. David is here talking about the tabernacle. He was with the presence of God. And now he was running for his life because Saul was after him. He goes, oh, I remember when I used to be in the presence of the Lord, that was with the tabernacle, right? And he says, because thy loving kindness is better than life, God's unconditional love is knowing God and walking with God is better than all the life and all the stuff you can have and all the things you could do. That's what he's saying. My lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift my hands in thy name. So God gives rest. I don't have time to go read Psalm 121. It talks about really quick. It just says, I will lift my eyes unto the hills, which from cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. Keep reading that. It's a great psalm. It will give you rest. Now the word vain there, again, it's talking about, you know, it's vain to go after the world and all the things of the world to think you're going to get peace from that. You're not going to get it. Only God can bring that peace. Again, those things aren't wrong in themselves. Psalm 4:8 says, I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only maketh me to dwell in safety. So our safety comes from God, not all the military and all that. I'm not saying those things are wrong in themselves. When we show the love of Christ, see, when we understand that God is sovereign, he's protecting us, we're walking in his will, we can have peace, and that is seen. When we're in anxiety, we're going to portray that to other people. We understand God's unloving kindness, we're going to give that out too. Even when the people around us are rebellious, I found a couple of illustrations I want to share with you. It says this, a young man who was tired of the monotony and the restrictions at home decided to leave. To go to a place where he can wander and free. He got fed up with that. However, he realized it was not what he had dreamed of, like the prodigal son. He decided to write to his mother and tell her that she was going to come home and take a train back home. He told her that if she wanted him back, would you please hang a white handkerchief on the top of the tree in our yard that can be easily spotted from the train station. How amazed the wandering young man was when he found that his mother used every handkerchief she could find and put it in the tree. He could not understand how his mother could continue to love him. It was a mystery to him that his mother's love had increased instead of diminished during his rebellion. Found another one. It says, a university student who had filled his wall with indecent pictures received an unexpected visit from his mother. She never said a word about them or gave any indication that she even noticed them. But before she left, she hung a picture of Christ. Of course, we don't know what he looks like. In the middle of all those pictures. When she visited again, the only picture hanging on the wall was Christ. God had radically changed her son. Charles Spurgeon, both great, great people that used of God. He credits a lot to Charles Spurgeon to his mother. He said she would pray, and she heard his mother pray. And remember one of these prayers, and it goes like this, quote, now, Lord, if my children go into sin, it will not be from my ignorance that they perish. And my soul must hear swift witness against them at the day of judgment if they let not hold of Christ and claim him as my personal savior. So he's saying, look, it's not going to be my fault. I told these kids how to live for God. I shared the word of God in my house. I lived it. She wasn't perfect. It wasn't going to be because of me. All right, let's do the last one. We'll close. Put down, we see our children and others as precious blessings from God, not a burden. Let's read the last three verses here. Lo, children are a heritage. Now, word heritage has the idea of estate, heirloom. So think of your kids as you just got $10 million. Think about that. I want you to think even farther than that if you're a Christian. I want you to think of your spouse that way. I want you to think of people around you that way. I want you to start thinking people are precious. Not, they're irritating. You walk into work like, I hate these people. And you aren't going to reach nobody. You walk into your house like, Because what happens is in your mind, you're thinking, they're not meeting my expectation. They've done this, they've done this. And you have so much bitterness, and that's what they see. But God's saying, see them as an heirloom. And the fruit of the womb is his reward. He said, they're a benefit, not a burden. See, this is God's word. And then he says, as arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are the children of thy youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver. And I'm going to look at some of these statements real quick. Full of them. They shall not be ashamed, and I'll explain that, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Oh, what does that mean? So let's talk about real quick here. Children are a blessing from God. I found this quote from Ileana Jones speaking about Thomas Edison. I ask you, she said, who is greater, Thomas Edison or his mother? When he was young, a lad, his teacher sent him home with a note and said this, your child is dumb. Can you imagine the teacher wrote that? We cannot do anything for him. Mrs. Edison wrote back, you do not understand my boy. I will teach him myself. And she did. In 1880, Happy New Year's, the lights, right? He was no dummy. Now the word arrows here, I found these some good quotes. I just want to read them real quick to you. George Swinnock, 1627. There's some old commentary. People say, do you read books? I read a lot of commentaries. Old ones, people dead. Sometimes they're safer. Not that some people aren't good today. He said this, now we know that sticks are not by nature arrows. They do not grow so, but they are made so. By nature, they are knotted and rugged, but by the art, they are made smooth and handsome. So he's saying, I take a piece of wood and you carve it, right, to make it something beautiful. So children by nature are rugged and unto wood. That's the old English word. But by godly education are refined and reformed, made pliable to the divine will and his pleasure. See, it needs training. The children need training. So we must take the time to pour into our children and others around us. Ephesians 6:4 says, and you fathers, the Greek word actually in Hebrews means parents too. It could be translated that way. Provoke, it means don't irritate, don't nag. How do we do that as parents? And we all have done it. You know, threatening them over, making promises we can't keep. Well, parenting like that. It says, not children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture. That means the idea of training and admission. There's the warning part. Hey, don't do this. This is going to happen. You got to do both. Training in righteousness and then warning, right? 1 Thessalonians 2:7 and 8 says, but we are gentle among you, even as a nurse cherishes his children. Talking about a mom, like, you know, feeding, taking care of their kids. So being affectionately desires you, we were willing to have part unto you, not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls. That verse is so important of discipleship. Right? You don't just lead people to Christ. You got to pour your life into them so they could grow. But I don't have time for that. Mike is leading that. Please, if you've never been discipled, get discipled. If you have been discipled, take the time to pour your life 1 hour a week into somebody else. Don't, you'll stand before heaven. God didn't have time for that. This verse is telling you, we can't leave little babies alone physically. They'll die. Same thing spiritually. See, where's our priorities? And I'm not saying you can't have stuff, but does it have you? Does it have me? Now, arrows in the hand of a mighty man. Charles Spurgeon said this, those who have no children bewail the fact. He says, those who have few children see them soon gone, and the house is silent, and life has a loss of charm. Those who have many gracious children are upon the whole the happiest. Of course, large number of children means a large number of trials. But when these are met by faith in the Lord, it also means a mass of love and a multitude of joy. Remember, we're supposed to honor our parents, switch here a little bit, and when we're children, to obey them, Ephesians 6:1-2, children obey your parents in the Lord, right? But the opposite, when they get old, we're supposed to take care of them, right? Mark 7:10-13, said this, for Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother. Whoso curses his father and mother, let him die the death. How many people would be dead today? But you say, if a man say to his father or mother, it is Corban, it is a gift. So he's saying here, what they do, the Jews would do, they would say, oh, I got this property, I got this money, it's Corban, it's devoted to God. Sorry, mom and dad, I can't take care of it with this stuff. I devoted it to God so they can use it later on themselves. That's what he's talking about. He says, but whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. And you suffer him to no more to do aught to his father and his mother. So you're not taking care of them. He says, making the word of God of none effect through your traditions, which you have delivered and made such like things to do. So take care of your parents the best that you can when they're older. Now the word quiver there has the idea of cover, of means a case full of flowers. I found this great quote by Joseph Hall, 1574, 1656. He says this, I remember a great man coming to my house at Waltham and saying, all my children stand in order of their age and stature. So we get lined up all his kids. He goes, These are they that make a rich man poor. But he straightened received this answer. Nay, my Lord, he said, these are they that make a poor man rich. For there is not one of these whom he would not part with for all his wealth. I found this German proverb. It says, many children make many prayers, but many prayers bring much blessing. So not be ashamed. A couple more phrases here, we'll close. Not be ashamed has the idea of being humiliated or taken advantage of because your children are going to protect you. That other phrase, speak with enemies at the gate, is speaking of sons will stand up you for civil justice. So verse 4 and 5 are saying this. When you get old, your kids are going to help you, protect you, defend you. That's what he's talking about. They're going to stand up at the gate for you. That's where decisions were made. Right? When you get older. I remember my mother-in-law sitting here. She was going to the doctors and she had cancer in one of her kidneys. She wanted me to go with her. I went with her. Listen to the doctors. I'll help explain it so I know some medical things. Right? Maybe you're helping your parents with, you know, your finances, their health, whatever. That's what he's talking about. When you have many kids, they're going to be able to help you when you get old. That's what verse 4 and 5 is saying. So please appreciate your mother, appreciate all the people around you because you have no promise that they'll be there. But listen, if someone, your parents, your mom, your dad, or somebody has forsaken you, the Lord can't do it. I'll end with this verse. Psalm 27:10. When my father and my mother forsake me, that word forsake means loosen, to leave. Maybe they left you during your life in periods. The Lord will take me up. So we have a heavenly Father and we have heavenly principles that we still can live in victory. So don't live in self-pity. Father in heaven, we thank you for the word, these principles, Lord. There's so much more I wanted to say, but you've said it all in your word. And so I ask you to forgive me. Everybody with their head bowed, their eyes closed, you're here today. Say, Lord, forgive us for not putting your word first in our life, not teaching it to those around us, not having it permeate our home, our car, everything in our life. Not that we can't do other things, watch other things, but is it the central? Is it more important? Do you spend time with God every day as a Christian and read your Bible? Pour in Jesus. Do you pour it into your kids if they're younger? They're older. Now it's their own choice. They have to do it, but maybe we have to change the station on the radio. Maybe we have to, you know, get all these gadgets away from the kids and sit down, especially when they're younger. We got to take some changes. Maybe we got to sell something. Maybe we have to, you know, we're so in bondage to all these things. We're running around with our heads cut off, taking our kids here and there. Maybe we got to cut some of those things out. And yeah, they'll be upset, but in the long run, you're going to teach them the most important thing. And God's going to build your house and their house, and it's going to stand. Because if we don't, it's going to be in vain. It's going to fall. So, Father, forgive us for neglecting you. Everybody with their head bowed, their eyes closed, you're here today. And listen, the first thing that you have to decide to do is to accept Jesus Christ only as your Savior. Because you are a sinner. The Bible says we all have sinned. And you know that. And that guilt of sin is destroying your life. Jesus come to save you, God himself. But he doesn't just automatically save you because he died on the cross and rose again. You have to turn. It's called repentance. Turn from what you're trusting in your sin, and turn and accept Jesus only. And he'll take away all your sin. You'll be a child of God. The guilt will be removed. You receive the Spirit of God. This book will come alive to you. And then as we follow this book, God will live a freedom life. Nothing will control us but God. And he'll satisfy us. And then we can use things not for our satisfaction, but for his glory to build his kingdom. Anybody here at all say, Pastor, I'm not sure that I'm saved, but I want to be saved. I won't call you out, but just put your hand up, put it back down, and say, Lord, I don't know if I'm saved. I want to be saved. I want to know my sins are forgiven. Please come and talk to me. Talk to somebody else. Please accept Christ today. All the guilt gone. You can forgive now as you have been forgiven. It's just so much freedom. So Lord, we give you this day. We surrender everything. We open our hands right now. We give you our marriages, our family, our finances, everything, our houses, everything that we have, it's yours. Do what you want. That your kingdom would go on. That you would receive the glory. Can you do that today? Let everything go. And may God may take nothing from you. I don't know. Sometimes you have to, you got to change. Don't fight it. If your husband comes to you, or your wife comes to you, and you sit down, you talk. Like, what are we building our life on here? May it be the word of God. Thank you, Father, for your patience with us. In Jesus' name, amen.